And we're going to be going to the Word of the Lord today. Let's go in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 50. This is going to be one of those messages. I can remember years ago, Sister Wiggins, I preached for Brother Burton down in Bakersfield. I preached quite a bit for him, and I was very fond of him. We go down there to visit, and if we walked in on service, he wouldn't even ask me if I wanted to preach. He would just say, okay, Brother Wiggins is preaching, and I wouldn't even get any advance notice. I'd just have to go up, and hopefully I would have something in mind. Anyway, I remember preaching once, and I just gave some verses, and I talked about them and stuff. And then afterwards, I remember one of the young preachers of the church, one of the assistants, came up and told me, it was actually his son-in-law. He goes, man, you talked about this verse, and I didn't know that. And then you talked about this other verse, and I didn't know that. That was something new to me. And then you brought something else on me that I didn't know. And he goes, I didn't know these things. He says, but what were you trying to get at? What were you trying to say? And I said, well, actually, I was just telling you what these verses mean and just leaving it open to you to decide how to apply it to your life. I said, I didn't have anything, really. I was just giving you verses. And this is one of those kind of messages today. This is one of those ones that you might say, oh, wow, I didn't know this or I didn't know that. Most of this I think y'all know already. But some of this is open to interpretation as far as how you apply it to your lives. But if you would all stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. And we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 50, and we're going to read the first five verses. The word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not, and say, Babylon is taken. Or you could say Babylon is fallen, but Babylon is taken. Bel is put to shame. That's a Babylonian god, Bel. Merodach, that's another Babylonian god, is dismayed. Her images are put to shame. Her idols are dismayed. And Sister Wiggins, that's that word idol that I talked to you about this morning. I'm not going to go into the word idol here in verse 2. How do I say this? Sometimes biblical writers would use very, very plain speech when making a point. And there's 10 different Hebrew words. Okay, Carl, you've already found it. See, Carl's laughing. Carl gets it. It's bad, folks. It's PG-13. It's PG-13. This is PG-13 stuff in verse 3 when it says, her idols are dismayed. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation. So we're talking about Jeremiah is prophesying the fall of Babylon. Babylon is the nation that took over Israel and destroyed the temple and sacked Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to Babylon that now it's your turn. And he says, for out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it. Both man and beast shall flee away. Verse 4, in those days and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. Verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion. Remember, Zion is another word for Jerusalem. So here they've been in captivity in Babylon. And they're saying, which way is it to Zion? Which way is it to Jerusalem? With faces turned toward it, saying, come, Let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. And this, of course, is the covenant that was confirmed by Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, when he said, "This cup is, you know, the blood of the covenant." This was the new covenant that Jesus Christ was making. And so, if I can, for just a little while today, it might seem like I'm all over the board. I want to talk about the hammer becomes the hammered. When the hammer becomes the hammered. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. God, I bless your name. God, I give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. All your word is holy. Your word is true. And Lord, we pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, where we could understand that he that hath an ear, let him hear and understand your word today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Let's be seated today. So again, this is the fall. This is the fall of Babylon. And if you look in the preceding chapters, there was the fall of Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah takes a long chapter and talks about the fall of Moab. Because God used Babylon to sack Jerusalem. But he also used Babylon to judge Moab and to sack them. And I believe there might even be a chapter about the destruction of Egypt and God using Babylon to judge the nations, not just Israel, but the nations around, like Edom and stuff. Just he was using Babylon to judge not just Israel, but to judge all of those nations. And in verse 4 and in verse 5, it says, "In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come." In other words, when Babylon gets sacked, when Babylon is fallen, then it says the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion or to Jerusalem with faces turned toward it. And they're going to say, "Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord." And then looking forward to Messiah, to the in an everlasting covenant that shall never be forgotten. And I just want to tell you that this wasn't anything new, believe it or not. This was, while Jeremiah was prophesying this, there was somebody else that we covered that also prophesied it, and that was Ezekiel. That was Ezekiel. If you'll remember, in Ezekiel chapter 37, he said, and you guys will remember this, in Ezekiel 37, he told him, "Son of man, take a stick, and write on it, 'For Judah.' And the people of Israel associated with him, and write that on another stick." So you've got, if you will, you've got two sticks. Because why? If you remember, we covered this when we covered Ezekiel. There was a divided kingdom. In the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided, and you had the northern kingdom, which was called, up in Samaria was their capital city, and that was the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, and then you had the southern kingdom, which would be Judah, and I believe Benjamin, down in the southern kingdom, down there in Jerusalem. And so they were divided, and at times the relationship was extremely, extremely, extremely adversarial. And Ezekiel said, he said, "Take these two sticks and write Judah on one and write Israel on the other. And then go to the elders and says, and join them together as one stick. And some theologians actually think that there was actually a miracle that and I kind of think it was kind of a little sleight of hand. I think that, you know, he took two sticks and, you know, just kind of held them together like this and said, see, it's one. You can believe it was some, and if you can remember, I attempted to, I'm a horrible magician. I'm horrible at this, but I went and told you, I said, you know, voila, one stick. It was two sticks. Now, you guys remember the Sunday I did that? And do you also remember how horribly unimpressed you were with my magic? Yeah, okay. Well, Ezekiel prophesied that the two divided nations would become one again, and that they would return to Jerusalem, and that ultimately they would find their Messiah. And there would be a covenant that he would make with them, and it would be of an everlasting covenant. And so Ezekiel had prophesied that. Now you've got Jeremiah saying the people of Israel, northern kingdom, and the people of Judah, southern kingdom, shall come together weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. And they shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant. And so then you go down further in Jeremiah chapter 50 in verse 20. It says, in those days and in that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none. And sin in Judah, and none shall be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. God was going to preserve a faithful remnant that after that Babylonian kingdom fell, he was going to bring them back, and that they would go to Jerusalem, and there wasn't going to be any more idolatry. There wasn't going to be any more kneeling down to idols. He says they would search for iniquity and search for sin and not find anything. He says, because I will have pardoned them. I will have forgiven them of their, and they would go back from the captivity into their own land. Look down at verse 23 here. And it says, speaking of Babylon, and I want to tell you something, in their day, Babylon was the major world power. You got to understand. Book of Daniel, those four kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and the Persian kingdom, and then the Greeks, which was Alexander the Great, and then the Roman kingdom. This was the first one, the first major world power. And they were used, they rose to power. And you remember that story how they were so powerful that Nebuchadnezzar came up and said, came out that time and looked around and goes, is not this Babylon the Great? The city that I have built with my power for my majesty and my glory. And remember, God judged him and made him go out and eat grass like an ox until he humbled himself and came back and said, you know what? I'm not God. I'm just a man. And he humbled himself before the Lord. And, and it says here in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 23, it says, how the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. This once great nation is now cut down, and people just said, man, I can't believe it. The hammer of the whole earth. Robert, I almost called you this morning because I was going to have you bring a hammer, because this is such a poor excuse for one. I'm almost embarrassed. I'm sure you have a much better hammer you could have brought at home. Several. Yeah. I messed up. Okay. Let's just say it. I should have called it. Anyway, haven't you heard the phrase, some guy, oh, I hammered them. I hammered them. Oh, we whether it be a football team, we hammered them tonight. That's kind of the way Babylon felt about things. They hammered Egypt. They hammered Israel. They hammered Jerusalem. They hammered Moab. They hammered Edom. But here's the problem. I don't want to ask too simple of a question here, but what is a hammer? It's just a tool, brother. In other words, can this hammer do anything on its own? Babylon's saying, we're a hammer, we're a hammer, we're a hammer. Yeah, you were a hammer in the hand of the Lord. And you may think you were so tough. Babylon, you were just a tool that God was using to bring judgment against wicked nations, including the nation of Israel. So Babylon, you say, I'm a hammer. You know what? You're just a tool in my hands. And if you exalt yourself and put yourself up on this pedestal, don't you ever forget, I can judge you just like I judged them. And you're not going to be any better. And that's what this chapter is about. And it says how the hammer of the whole earth is now cut down and broken. And then let's go down to verse 28. And again, I told you, you're going to have to draw your own conclusions. There, you could draw one conclusion right there, is that no matter who you think you are, you better learn to humble yourself before God. Because Nebuchadnezzar's grandson didn't do that. And if you'll remember, and we're going to get to it a little later on, the handwriting on the wall, you remember that little story in Daniel? Daniel told Belshazzar, and it says, it calls him the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but really he was, if my information's right, he was the grandson, because you know how Jacob said, you know, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. Well, he called Abraham his father. Abraham was really his grandfather. That was just kind of an ancient thing that they did. They would call their fathers, you know, their ancestors' fathers. And so when it says that Belshazzar was your father Nebuchadnezzar, well, Nebuchadnezzar was actually Belshazzar's grandson. And he was sitting on the throne. And Daniel told him, he told him that story about how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and put him out there eating grass, and how that Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God. And then Daniel says, but you, Belshazzar, you never humbled yourself before God like your father Nebuchadnezzar did. And then he read and interpreted. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But going on here, it says in verse 28, it says, a voice, they flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God. And you say, what's being said here? This is stuff that interests me that I don't think is going to interest really anybody. When Jerusalem fell and the temple got destroyed, there was a refugee that escaped Jerusalem and ran to where Jeremiah was being kept, because Jeremiah had been taken out of Jerusalem. And if you look at Ezekiel 33, it says, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive, or a refugee, if you will, came from Jerusalem with news, to take news to the survivors. I'm getting my verse mixed up here. On the 5th day of the month, a fugitive came from Jerusalem, came to me and said, the city has been struck down. So a refugee came from Jerusalem and gave Jeremiah the news that Jerusalem was fallen. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying and saying there's going to be a refugee that escapes Babylon, and he's going to run to Jerusalem, and he's going to go to the few survivors that are left at Jerusalem, and that refugee is going to be the herald and say, Babylon is now fallen. You see how, again, Babylon was just a tool. It was a hammer, but it was just a tool in the hands of God. And a refugee ran from Jerusalem to Egypt to tell Jeremiah, hey, Jerusalem has fallen. Jeremiah is now prophesying, saying there's going to be a refugee that escapes out of Babylon and runs back to the survivors that are still living in Jerusalem and tells them, listen, guess what? Babylon has fallen. And interestingly enough, and again, I'm just random, I'm all over the board here today. This is another thing that interests me that I don't think will interest anybody here. I'm talking about a bunch of uninteresting stuff. You would really think, I mean, who was in power at the time of Christ? Rome. You would really think that Rome would be the bad, bad guys that would be shunned so bad in the New Testament scripture because they were the ones that were in power. I'm going to tell you something. What Babylon did to Jerusalem stuck in their craw because 500 years later, when John wrote Revelation, he never mentions Rome one time, never refers to Rome directly. But he listed in the Jewish mind, it wasn't Rome that was the epitome of evil. It was still Babylon. Almost 500 years later, it was still Babylon that was the epitome of evil. Revelation 14 and 8, Rome is not mentioned, Babylon is. Revelation 16 and 19, Rome is not mentioned, Babylon is. Revelation 17 and 5, Revelation 18 and 2, 18 and 10, and 18 and 21. You might have expected that Rome would receive the dubious distinction. But oh no, it was Babylon. It was Babylon. When John penned Revelation, it was Babylon. And I'm just jumping all over the place here. But if you look in Jeremiah 51 and 11, Jeremiah says, sharpen the arrows. He says, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. And I don't mean shields as in the shields family there. But sharpen the arrows, take up your shields. He's telling Babylon, you guys better get ready for war. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, and it was the Medes and the Persians, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. So again, this is Jeremiah letting Babylon know your time is up. You might have been a hammer, but you were just a tool in the hands of God. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, when did that happen? And I think if I went round robin and just said, okay, where in the Bible can I find this? I'm going to guess that probably about a third of you, maybe even a half of you, would know where I'm fixing to go. Where do you go to read about the details of the fall of Babylon? I've already said it earlier today. Where is it? What book is it? Daniel, Carmen, you got it. If you'll remember, and I'm going to give you some opinions today. Since I'm just all over the board, can I just give you some opinions today about what happened in Daniel 5? Let's go to Daniel 5 and let's look at the first six verses. It says, King Belshazzar, again, this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He's sitting on the throne. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, before they destroyed the temple, they went inside the temple and got the golden vessels that the priests would use to pour out their drink offerings. And he says, yeah, let's use these. And it says that they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So they were using the holy vessels of God to worship and to praise idols. And can anybody tell me what happened immediately? Somebody said it? Was it you that said it? The handwriting on the wall. You know, thousands of years later, we still even have that English euphemism in our English language. Oh, you can see the handwriting on the wall. Goes back to the story of Daniel, book of Daniel. And the hand appeared, and I could spend 30 or 45 minutes or an hour talking about just that. And please, sometime, let me talk about Daniel chapter 5 with you. There's some things in there that are so impactful to me that have nothing to do with eschatology. But a hand opposite from the candelabra or the menorah, as you would call it, they had the lights burning. And it says on the wall opposite from that. So imagine a bit, I don't know, can you guys see my shadow? So imagine almost a shadow on the wall of almost like a menorah, you know, those candles. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes a hand. And it writes, Mene, Mene, Shekel, Parson. And I've made this point before, I'll make it again. In my dark humor, I always laugh at this verse. I've told you guys this before, because it says that when Belshazzar saw that hand write that, then in verse 6, it says, then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. I love the King James, the way the King James says this. This, and again, this is just my dark humor. The King James says, his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I don't know why it's all these years later, I still laugh at that. And he called for all of the Chaldeans, all of the, you know, all of the spiritualist psychic guys to come and interpret that writing, and none of them had a clue. And then they called Daniel. And here comes Daniel. And before I talk about Daniel, I'm going to give you my opinion what was going on. And this isn't all my opinion. These are some guys that I've wrote. There's a guy by the name of Gary DeMar that has written some stuff on Daniel that I really, really like. And this is what he said. Think about it. How much of an army did Cyrus have when they sacked Jerusalem that night? If you remember the story, Daniel says, you didn't humble yourself. This word means, I'll go ahead and say what Daniel said. He says, Belshazzar, that means that you've been weighed in the balances, you've been found wanting, and that your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so in other words, you're toast, was Daniel's message. Dude, you are toast. And so King Belshazzar, according to his vow, hung a gold chain around Daniel's neck and made him third ruler in the kingdom. The kingdom didn't last very long because it fell that same night. And it fell to the Medes and the Persians, and it was a Persian military general by the name of Cyrus. Okay? And some people say that Cyrus and Darius or Darius were the same guy. I don't want to get into all that. But let me ask you, do you think he just had 50 guys? I mean, are you going to conquer Babylon with 100 guys? Could you conquer Babylon with even 1,000? I really don't think so. So let me ask you, can 10,000 troops just sneak up to Babylon without being detected and say, shh, be real quiet. They don't know we're here. No. Here's what I think was going on. There was a purpose for that dinner that night. They were getting ready to go to war. Cyrus had massed his forces and brought them against Babylon. The Babylonians knew that the Persian army was out there. They knew they were coming. They knew there was going to be war. And so what they were doing, it says that he summoned 1,000 of his lords. 1,000 is just, it's never used literally in the scripture, not in one place. Not one single place in the scripture is the number 1,000 ever used literally to mean 1,000. It just means a multitude. So in other words, he summoned 1,000 of his lords, a multitude of his rulers, generals, and they were going to have a dinner, a feast, in which they were going to call upon their gods to give them victory in the war. That's what this feast was about. It wasn't just like, you know, are you ready for some football? You know, let's have a party. No. This was a religious feast. And so they gathered them together, and then Belshazzar says, we conquered the gods of Israel. Let's go get those vessels and let's bring them out and let's put wine in them and let's drink and let's bless our gods with those Jews' vessels out of their temple. And that's when Belshazzar stubbed his toe. Bad. Because the handwriting appeared on the wall. And when the handwriting appeared on the wall, Daniel came in and says, you know what? This here says you're going to die. I'm sorry, man. This says you are toast. And it says that same night, Babylon fell. How did it happen? Does anybody know how it happened? Carl, you probably remember, or already knew. Euphrates River. Diverted. How do you get, they have these impenetrable walls that you could never climb up. What if you can't get over the wall? Sure. Why, sure it is. Come on. That's so easy. You had the Euphrates River that went right under the wall. That's why you couldn't ever starve them out, because they had their own water supply from the Euphrates River. So Cyrus just diverted the Euphrates River. That left a dry creek bed and a nice gaping hole under the wall. And they're up there drinking and partying on down, worshiping a bunch of false gods. Next thing you knew, they were in eternity, worshiping their false gods in eternity. And one point that I wanted to make about this, and I'm bringing this, my ramblings are finally coming to an end here, okay? I'm through rambling today. One minor point I wanted to make is, do the math, folks. Do the math. How old was Daniel when he got carried away as a captive into Babylon? Does anybody know? What's that, Carmen? You know, Carmen, that is a shockingly close estimate. In fact, that's the number that I estimate, actually. Did you read my notes? I'm going to accuse you. I saw you go over there. You were looking behind Bill's shoulder, looking as he was putting my notes in the computer. Maybe you were. No, you didn't. I'm making that up. But in the Jewish culture, you were considered a boy until you were what? 13. And then remember the whole deal about Jesus and the temple, and mom and dad went after him, and he turned to them like, what are you guys? I'm not a boy anymore. You know, what are you? You know, he was 13 years old. And so Daniel would have had to have been at a minimum 13. But I still can't think of him just being 13 or 14. I don't think so. So most experts agree he was between the ages of 13 and 20. And Carmen, my number is 18. That's what I estimate. So let's just use that number of 18. From the time that Daniel was taken captive at the age of 18 until the night that he stood and interpreted that writing on the wall, I did the math. I did the math. Daniel was taken captive in 605 BC. We think, me and Carmen think it's 18. You guys can think what you want. Okay? Babylon fell to the Persians in 539. If you do the math, 605 minus 539, I'm sure, Robert, you're already way ahead in the math there. What is it? Actually, 66. 605 minus 539 is going to be 66. And Carmen, let's just say that you're right and that Daniel was 18 years old. So you take that 18 years old that he was when he got carried away in 605, and then add Robert's number here, 66. That means that the night that Daniel stood and interpreted that writing on the wall, he was 84 years old. You say, well, what does that mean, Brother Wiggins? God just kept his hand on him. God just kept his hand on him. Living as a captive in a foreign land, under a foreign power, millions of Jews had been slaughtered, but Daniel walked with God, served God, prayed to God. Remember how he would kneel down three times a day, open the windows of his house, kneel toward Jerusalem, and kneel down and pray. You think of young little Daniel. No, Daniel was 84 years old, give or take, when he stood that night. God had a way of just keeping his hand on his people. And all I can say is thanks be unto God, and all glory unto God for that. Let's all stand today. Babylon had a lot of pride. Babylon had a lot of pride. Babylon thought of themselves as a hammer. But God showed them, Babylon, you might be a hammer, but a hammer's just a tool. Babylon, you've just been a tool in my hand to execute judgment on these nations. And Babylon, if you don't humble yourself, you're going to suffer the same fate they did. And they did. And Babylon literally fell in one night. Think about it. How many military campaigns did Nebuchadnezzar have to conduct before Jerusalem fell? Three. It took Nebuchadnezzar three military campaigns before Jerusalem finally fell. Babylon, bigger, stronger, more fortified. One night. Because when God gets ready to humble the proud, he can do it quick, folks. And that makes me want to humble myself before the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for your word, O God. Your word is holy and true. Faithful are you, God. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you, God. We humble ourselves before you. We know that we are nothing without you, God. We humble ourselves before you. Let's all come down just for a few moments.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you, and your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pause. mercy is forever. Draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you, and your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know this was kind of rambling today, but there really is some lessons in life to be learned when you read and study about the fall of Babylon. Pride, arrogance, not humbling yourself before God, and having the idea that it was your power and your might that gave you what you have. And there's the hammer becomes the hammer. That was the title of my message. If you remember, the hammer gets hammered, because that's what happened to Babylon. Last thing I'll say is Paul said, he told them one place in Acts, he says, while I've been with you, he goes, I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. And I did not tell you what idols meant in verse 2, because I told you it was PG-13. If anybody, I'm not going to say it over the pulpit, but if anybody wants to come to me after service, I will explain to you. I'm not going to say it over the pulpit, but Jeremiah was extremely plain spoken in that verse there. But again, not behind the pulpit, but anybody wants to know, just let me know and I'll gladly tell you. Anyway, God bless, dismissed in Jesus' name. And on that note.